Does anybody need a Bible? If you need a Bible, raise your hand and Tim will get one to you. And once you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. But before we get into the scriptures, I want to talk a little bit about what we're celebrating tomorrow, the Memorial Day. And each year on the last Monday in May, our nation celebrates what is referred to as Memorial Day. For many, this day carries no special meanings, except perhaps that they get an extra day off from work. They maybe have an extra time of barbecue with family and friends. And maybe it's the start of a summer travel season. And then, of course, for merchants, it's a great opportunity for them to have their big Memorial Day sales, right? And so it's become kind of as most of our holidays, they become very materialistic and they lose a lot of their meaning. What they're really for and why we're having such a thing is called Memorial Day. And so in reality, this holiday is observed to hold as a special time to remember the service personnel that have been killed in action. Those men and women in the military that didn't make it home because they paid that ultimate sacrifice, their lives, for you and I. And the custom of honoring graves of the war dead began back actually at the end of the Civil War. It was a national memorial day that was referred to originally as Decoration Day because it was a day that they set aside to go and decorate the graves of those that had died in battle. And it was started by General John Alexander Logan for that very purpose of decorating the graves of Civil War dead. With the passage of time now, though, it has been extended to honor those who have died in service to the nation all the way from the Revolutionary War to the present time. And of course, in the present time, as we know over the last number of years, there's been several men and women that have not came home due to the battles that we're experiencing over in the Mideast and various other parts of the world. And so we just honor them today and remember them because of them and the service that they did and the service that our military continues to do for us, we have the freedom. We have the freedom to meet here this morning and to be able to bring forth the Word of God in such a way that we don't have to fear them coming in and giving us a choice to deny the Lord or to stay here and die. And so that's what has been paid. The price has been paid for us. That's the price that's been paid. And so we respect that. And may we just lift up all those family members and friends of those that have suffered that kind of a loss. And I think many of us here today, in some way or another, whether recently or in the past, our families and either direct families or extended families have been touched by someone that has lost their lives in military service. And so it should have a special meaning. It should be a thing to where we really honor them and show them that respect that they so deserve. And it's something that reminds us that freedom's not free and it comes with a cost. And so that's where we are today. And so just to kind of make a mention of that as we go through and see this time of Memorial today or Decoration Day. If you have a loved one, maybe it's a good day to go out and do that decoration for them. So with that, would you have to ask about anybody have a Bible? Yeah, we have that already. Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We're going to start in verse 16 because 2 weeks ago when we were in started 2 Corinthians chapter 8, I talked about how with teaching verse by verse, you come to certain areas of scriptures that you really would rather avoid. And chapter 8 and chapter 9 of 2 Corinthians is one of those areas because it's dealing with money. It's dealing with the offering and the tithes and the giving. And I talked about last week and we mentioned the widow and how what she gave, and Jesus didn't really look at what she gave but how she gave. And the heart behind it, and that's really what's important to the Lord. It's not so much the amount, it's how our heart's attitude is. And we're going to see a little bit more about that this morning. But Paul was admonishing the Corinthian church because when he was there a year, a little over a year prior, to that while he was abiding with the Corinthians and this Corinthian church was beginning. There was a need in Jerusalem because there was a famine in the land. And so he had encouraged the Corinthians, and they even had a desire on their own to put together an offering to be sent to Jerusalem. And for whatever reason, that hadn't happened yet. Over a year had gone by, and they still had not taken this collection. They had not sent this offering on to Jerusalem. And so that's what Paul is addressing here, especially at the end of chapter 8 and moving on into chapter 9 as we look at it. And so we pick it up in verse 16. He says, "But thanks be to God, who puts the same earnest care for you into the heart of Titus. For he not only accepted the exhortation, but being more diligent, he went to you of his own accord." So Paul says to the Corinthians, you've been bogged down, Corinthians. But he says, but just as God has put you in my heart, Paul says he's also put you in the heart of Titus to take care of you and to be concerned about you. And so Titus went to you, or is coming to you actually, because of his own desire and his own care for you, not only the fact that I asked him to go. And so as I went through this scripture this last week, and I was thinking about being gone for a week from here and being able to have Pastor Dave step in for not only Wednesday night but Sunday and bring forth a message. And I looked at this situation and Paul talking about Titus, how Titus had a heart for the Corinthians the same as he had. And I told Pastor Dave I was going to talk about him this morning, and so at the first service he couldn't leave, but he was bowed down behind the sound booth back there because he doesn't like me to mention him. But today he got to go escape because he needed to go down for the children downstairs. So he's not here this morning, so I can really talk about him. You know, but no, you know, I bring him up because I am so blessed because Dave has the same heart for you that I have for you. He has a shepherd's heart. And it's been proven over since the time that he's been here, and it's such a blessing to have someone come alongside me that I can leave for a week and be at peace. I didn't have to call Dave every day and say, how's it going? What's going on? I didn't, you know, Lois asked me after about 5 days, she says, have you said anything to Dave? I said, no. And she just kind of looked at me kind of funny. And then, you know, and I tuned into the Wednesday night service because I wanted to see how he talked about me, you know. And so then I started to watch a little bit of Sunday morning, but I stopped. I thought, you know what, everything's all under control. But to me, when I read this about Paul and Titus, I just had to stop and be thankful for someone that to come alongside me and to be able to have the same care for you that I have for you. And he truly has that shepherd's heart. And it's been proven, you know, just recently we lost our dear sister Risa. And during her last days and the last couple of weeks and stuff, Dave poured out his life into that family. He was there with Cecil, with Kim, and with Kathy. He was there continually just outreaching to them, and with Risa in the last days and there's, well, just seeing he has that shepherd's heart. And so I just couldn't pass this by but admonishing him in that and being thankful for him and having somebody that comes along and works along and teams up with me in that way. And so he didn't like it much, but I really poured it on to him. You know, even the top of his head turned red. And he hasn't been out in the sun. No. But anyway, let's move on. Let's move on to verse 18 now. It says, "And we have sent with him the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches." So now he says, a brother whose passion for the gospel was known throughout all the churches is accompanying Titus to bring this offering. And so some commentators believe that this was Luke, but you know, it doesn't really mention. I kind of halfway think that if it was Luke, Paul would have named him. But this is a brother, regardless of whoever it was. What a compliment. To me, it won't be known all throughout the churches because of their passion for the word. Wow, what a blessing. What a honor that of respect that would be. This brother loved the word. He had a passion for the word of God. He had a passion for the church in that kind of way. What a wonderful thing to be said about anybody. Then look at verse 19. He says, and not only that, but who has also chosen by the churches to travel with us with this gift, which is administered by us to the glory of the Lord himself, and to show your ready mind. Avoiding this, that anyone should blame us in this lavish gift which is administered to us, providing honorable things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. So Paul says, regarding this offering, it was not just to be one person to handle the money, but rather there was to be a group of men. This way there would be accountability and integrity. Paul determined that everything would be both honest and open, because he didn't want to leave any room whatsoever for suspicion or for criticism about how the money is being dealt with. And I think that's so critical for our church and our ministry today, to have this same accountability. That's why we have a board of directors here. They're my accountability. They're the ones that stand with me, Mark and Arnell and Ty for the first service. Those are the board of directors here. Those are the ones that, when the beginning of the year, we put together a budget, and we look at the budget and we put it together, and then we meet together throughout the year, hopefully more than we are able to. Sometimes the scheduling gets conflicted. But when we meet together, they're there to look at the budget and see and make sure that nothing is being overspent, nothing is being spent on money that shouldn't be spent on, and things like that. There's an accountability. There's there. So being accountable, I believe, is so critical for any ministry. I believe being accountable is so important for any of us as believers in what we do with the gospel of God Christ, the truth of the Word of God. It's like that special treasure that we have in us, and we need to be accountable for what we do with that treasure and how we work with it and what we fund with it. And so we have an openness, and we have that here. As you go out the doors from the sanctuary, on the left-hand side, there's a couple of charts. One's from last year and one's from this year, and there's a little graph chart shows where our finances are compared to where the budget line is. And so you can see that every week by week. And so it's open and it's available to you, so that you're able to see the gifts that you're giving unto the Lord are being used according to what he would have us to use it for, and for the purpose of it. So you can be secure in that, and so that you can be confident in that and what's going forth with the gifts that you provide for. And now verse 22 goes on. It says, and we have sent with them our brother, whom we have often proved diligent in many things, but now much more diligent, because of the great confidence which we have in you. If anyone inquires about Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker concerning you. Or if our brethren are inquired about, they are messengers of the churches, the glory of Christ. Therefore, show to them and before the churches the proof of your love and of our boasting on your behalf. So Paul's instructing the Corinthians, receive this team with love. For them, then they will see the pride that I boasted in you with. He said, when this team of men get there to you, receive them as if you're receiving me, with the same love you would receive me. And when you do that, Paul says, then they'll see why I'm bragging about you. It's so wonderful to be a part of this ministry and to be able to talk about the body here, about how loving and friendly you are. We have visitors come in, and the report that I always get 100% of the times is, man, how friendly this ministry is. When I was in Oahu last Sunday, we went to Calvary Chapel West Oahu, and we walked in, and it's a little bit bigger building than this, and there's probably a few more people than we have here, but I was right at home. It felt like all of you were there with me, because they were just as friendly and just as loving as you were, because we're all one body. We're the body of Christ. And so Paul's encouraging the Corinthians, welcome these men with love, as we all should with one another as we go travel about or wherever we're at, as the word goes forth. It should create that passion in us. It should create that bond of unity in us, that we have that love for one another, no matter what we're at, where we're at, and those kind of things. So that's the end of chapter 8. Let's move on to chapter 9. It says, now concerning the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous, I said at the first service, I got through that word, for me to write to you. I'm sorry, my mind just went somewhere else real quick. So in other words, Paul's saying it wasn't really necessary. He says, it's not really necessary for me to write about the offering. I don't know why they didn't put the word necessary in there instead of superfluous, you know. Everything, he says, it wasn't necessary for me to write you about this because, he says, everything I'm saying, he says, is already in your heart's desire. It's already, he's saying, basically, it's in your heart to do this. And then verse 2, he starts out, he says, for I know your willingness. For I know your willingness. And he's continuing on with the subject of giving. He tactfully says to the Corinthians, even though you're not carrying out your commitment at this time, I know your heart is right. He says, I know your desire to do it. I know your willingness. And I see the willingness of most everybody here for the same, in the same way, in the same light. So he goes on here, for I know your willingness, about which I boast of you to the Macedonians, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal has stirred up the majority. Paul reminds the Corinthians that it was their desire to give that inspired the believers in Macedonia to begin to give. Now keep in mind, Corinthians was known for being this paganistic city, this place that worshipped all these other pagan gods, that their evil was so abundant there. It was, you know, it's been compared to modern day Las Vegas, Sin City. But it was much worse than Las Vegas is, I'm sure. And so here these new believers in Macedonia got word from Paul that there were born-again believers in Corinth, and they loved the Lord so much that they were ready to give an offering to Jerusalem. And that motivated those in Macedonia to give. If the Corinthians are going to give, man, we can give too. That's a miracle. That's an awesome work of God. And so they were able to begin. So Paul's letting them know here. He's telling them, he's giving this reminder. He says, I boast of you to the Macedonians. I told them about your heart's desire to give. I told them about your obedience and your giving. And so he says, and that motivated them to give. And see, it's not all about money here. When we're going through these two chapters, you've got to realize it's not just about giving of finances. It's about giving of mercy and grace to others. And sometimes when you give of mercy to others and they hear about that and they see it, it allows them to have mercy. It allows them to be able to do things because they see in you, and as they see the blessings that you receive from your obedience to give of those things. And then verse 3 goes on. It says, yet I have sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain, in this respect, that as I said, you may be ready, lest if some Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, and then in parentheses, not to mention you, should be ashamed of this confident boasting. Hebrews 10:24 says, to provoke one another to love and to good works. So Paul says, I provoke the believers in Macedonia by telling them how generous you are. Now follow through. Don't let them down. He's saying, if some of the Macedonians come with me and when I come back to Corinth, and they see that you haven't been obedient in this area, it's going to bring shame on you. And so he's just kind of provoking them. He's encouraging them to not let him down and not let themselves down. That would be embarrassed. He said, we, not to mention you, would be embarrassed of this. Then look at verse 5. He says, therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time and prepare your generous gift beforehand, which you had previously promised, that it may be ready as a matter of generosity and not as a grudging obligation. Now you can change that word obligation to pressure, not to be pressured to give in that way. So Paul's saying, I'm sending Titus and his company of men ahead of time so that I won't have to pressure you. I won't have to pressure you together, which you promised to give previously. He's saying, I don't want to. I don't desire to pressure you. For Paul, the offering was a way of enhancing their relationship with God. And it's the same for us in our giving and our obedience to that. It enhances our relationship with Him. We're showing Him how much we trust Him to be able to prove Himself faithful. See, right attitude meant everything in view of that purpose of giving. It should be a willing response to God and to God's grace in our lives, not something done grudgingly, without pressure. And that's the thing I love about here. I don't have to pressure anything. I don't have to pressure anybody. And the Lord would strike me down, I think, if I did. And there's no reason for it. God touches your hearts. You hear from Him. So now He changes a little bit of direction here. And He starts to show the benefits, really, of this giving. He starts to show the purpose behind it, not only to increase our relationship with Him, but to some other things as well. Look at verse 6. He says, but this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. God loves a cheerful giver. I'm going to talk about that in a moment, but I think this is a key to this entire discussion here in chapter 8 and chapter 9. And I don't think it makes much sense to us in any way that it could or should if we don't grab a hold of this key of what is being said here in these verses. See, Paul is telling us here that just as there are natural laws in the universe, laws like gravity and thermodynamics, there are also spiritual laws as well. Just as we know there are these natural laws, we can know by the Word of God and by experiencing them that there are these spiritual laws that are just as clear. If you give sparingly, it says you will reap sparingly. If you give generously, you will reap generously. Now, we don't give just to be able to give. It's because God's grace in our life that we should give. It's because God first loved us that we give in obedience to that. But it's an absolute law of God that when we give generously, we will get generously. It's as certain as gravity is. It's just as certain as gravity or any other physical law. See, I don't know how electricity works. Whether the electrical current runs through the wire or goes around it. I don't know if Arnell even knows that for sure. He's an electrician. But see, I don't know if it goes through the wire or goes around it. I don't know how light works. Whether it's a wave, whether it's a particle, or something in between, or something totally different. I don't know how those things work. I don't know how gravity works. I don't understand it. But I utilize all of these things. I utilize electricity. I utilize electricity. And I utilize gravity that keeps me from going through the ceiling until that trumpet call. See? Amen. See, I don't know how any of these things work, but even if I ignore them, my ignorance or my denial of them does not affect the results of them in the least. It doesn't have any effect upon them what my ignorance or my knowledge of them has. Because if I jump off of a tower, no matter how much I deny the existence of gravity, it's not going to slow my descent one little bit. I'm going to plummet all the way down. So too, whether I'm aware of it or not, the law of sowing and reaping is just as certain as the law of gravity. It's just as certain. Just as you know that when you fall off of something, you're going down. You can be just as certain of this law of sowing and reaping. It's a law, a spiritual law, and it's in every area of our life, not just in the finances. It's in every area. We reap what we sow. And keep in mind, you always reap back so much more than you sow. So if you sow bad, you're going to reap back more bad. But the other side of that is if you reap good, you're going to reap back so much more good. So no matter what, if I believe it or understand it, you know, the principle is the same. But this is the only area that the Lord says to test him. The only area. You don't have to turn there, but I'm just going to quote from Malachi 3:10. For you that have Italian background, Malachi 3:10. It says, "Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and try me now in this." Or you could say, "Test me now in this," is what it says. And he says the Lord of hosts, "If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it." He says, "Test me in this. Give it to me and just see the way I open up the heavens to you." Satan tried to get Jesus to jump off of the pinnacle of the temple. And what was Jesus' answer to him? It is written, "You shall not test the Lord your God." And yet, in regard to tithing, God makes an exception when he says, "Start tithing and watch and see how I will bless you in ways that will blow your mind. It'll warm your heart. It'll build your faith and it'll set you free." I had a brother come to me several years ago and he came and he said, "I want to share something with you about tithing." I said, "Okay." So he said, "My wife has been after me for months to give more than a tithe." He said, "Man, I battled her. I tooth and nail. I didn't want to. I thought, how can we give more? We're just barely making it. I don't want to give any more." He said, "But she was so insistent." He said, "I finally started to give a little bit of an increase." He said, "I gave more than I thought we should have." He said, 2 months after we started doing that, he said, "I got a raise that met up to what I was tithing over." And I just thought, I'd never forgotten that story because I see how faithful God is. That he just says, "Test me, prove me in this, and see what he can do." It's awesome. It's amazing. And I think I could call several of you up here to give testimony. And you could share how God has proven himself. Because so many of you are so faithful in this area. See, I think it's true that we make a living by what we get. But it's equally true that we make a life by what we give. Jesus said, "I come to give life and that more abundant." And he expects us and desires us to experience that abundance. Perhaps it was Paul's knowledge of this principle that enabled him to say with certainty, "God loves a cheerful giver." God loves a cheerful giver. The Greek word translated cheerful is where we get our word hilarious. God loves a hilarious giver. It's just joy and grace. So according to Paul, giving should not be a pain. It should be a party. It should not be heavy. It should be happy. We should be happy to give. And like I prayed for our offering today, it's an extension of our worship. It's part of our worship unto the Lord. And again, like I say, it's not just our finances. It's giving of ourselves in many ways. It's giving of ourselves in time and prayers and interceding, and all those things are a way of giving of ourselves. Now look at verse 8. Verse 8 says, and God is able. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. This verse is so amazing because look at those three times it says all. And again, it's been said over and over from the front here that all, when you look it up in the Hebrew or in the Greek, means all. That's the only translation you can get out of it. It means all. And it's interesting, all grace abound to you. That all grace abound toward you. All sufficiency. All sufficiency in all things. All things. See, God doesn't leave anything out for us. He's aware of all of our struggles. He's aware of everything. But he says here that you may have an abundance for every good work. That we'll be equipped to be able to do the things he calls us to do. See, grace works in financial matters so that the believers will have sufficiency to make giving possible. His grace in our lives, God's riches at Christ's expense. See, if you invest in the kingdom, God's not going to say back to you, man, I wish I could return the favor, but I just can't keep up with your generosity. No, he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, 10,000 hills. He owns it all. It's all his anyway. Now, he's able to give back infinitely more than we could ever begin to even think about giving. I say it often in here, we can't outgive God. We can't outgive him in any area, whether it's of our finances, of our time, our energies. He uses those things that we give to him. He gives back. When it says, when we sow generously, we receive generously. When we sow a lot of grace, we receive a lot of grace. When we sow mercy, we receive mercy. A lot of mercy. So all of these things come together and they work together. These principles are laid out here for us as a reminder. And like Paul told the Corinthians here a few verses ago, it wasn't necessary for me to write these things, but I know it's in your heart. And these things are just a reminder for all of us why we're giving. It's a confirmation for most of us that we can say, yep, God's been faithful to me. Thank you, Jesus. And we have that ability to give that kind of testimony. And that encourages others. Others can see that. And it draws them to the cross as we think about that. Now look at verse 9. He says, as it is written, he has dispersed abroad. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Forever. See, God doesn't look at the here and now. See, he's outside of time and space. He sees eternity for us. He sees the things that we're doing right now with these temporary things are going to have eternal significance in our life. Jesus said, lay up your treasures in heaven. He says, where your treasures are, where your heart is, so will your treasures be. So if we're laying up things above in the heavens, where he says, where moth or rust or thief cannot destroy, we have them for all eternity. A lot of times we're so worried about these little temporary things. Oh, I got to have enough money for this. God says, lay up your treasures in heaven and you'll have abundance of those things, the things that you really need. Sometimes we have our greeds and God doesn't always provide them because they're not always the best for us. He knows what's best for us. Verse 10 says, now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. So righteousness, see, our right standing, our righteousness is as filthy rags. But we have a right standing before the Father because of what Christ did for us. He who knew no sin became sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. So he's so saying here that you've sown and the increase of the fruits of your righteousness. verse 11 says, while you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. Which causes thanksgiving. Think about the farmer. He's talking about seed here, and it mentions the seed, and I gather Pastor Dave talked about the sower last week and the different seeds, but as we think about this seed here, he says, he who supplies seed to the sower, he who gives the seed to the sower. And think about the farmer. How foolish would the farmer be that if he received a bushel of seed, how foolish would it be if he said, well, this is too valuable for me to bury where I can't see it. Therefore, Paul said, it's the Lord who gives the seed. It's the Lord who tends to the seed and who causes it to spring forth for nourishment and for a new supply of seed. See, this is true of every resource that are entrusted to us, entrusted to him. Every seed that he gives to us, he is the one that allows it to come to harvest. He's the one that does the work. And for our nourishment and for a new supply of seed. Keep in mind, when you sow a seed into the ground, what comes back is so much more, like I talked about a moment ago. If I think about, you know, I was born in Illinois, and I moved out here when I was 9 or 10, but, you know, the thing I remember about Illinois is cornfields. You could drive for miles and see nothing but cornfields. But I think about each of those stalks of corn. One seed went into the ground. What comes up is a stalk with several ears of corn on it. Now, how many kernels of corn are on each ear? I think of that and I see, man, the abundance that God brings back to us as we sow those seeds for him. That's God's harvest. That's the way he brings that harvest back to us and brings it forth once again into our life. And not only financially, but like I say, in every resource that we offer up to him, whether it's our time or whatever it is, we can't outgive God. There's definitely no better way to say it. Now look at verse 12. He says, for the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgivings to God. Many thanksgivings to God. Paul told the Corinthians, your giving will not only help the Jerusalem believers practically, but it will help them spiritually. How will it help them spiritually? It will cause them to bring thanksgiving to the Lord, to bring them thanksgiving up to God. Time and time again, we see the emphasis Paul puts on thanksgiving. In all of his letters, anything that resulted in the Lord being thanked brought great importance to Paul's eyes. Thanksgiving is so critical. It's such an important part. I think when we look at Philippians 4, 6, 7, and 8, you know, it starts out, be anxious for nothing, but through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be known. See, I think thanksgiving is such an integral key part of that. Because no matter what we're going through, if we take time to give him some thanks, we're able to get through it easier because he comes along and he hears that thanksgiving and that praise and he enjoys it. He desires that. We were created by him and for him, Colossians says. And so part of our life for him is giving him thanks for everything. And so if you're facing a temptation, if you're about to fall into an area that you know you stumble in, instead of just allowing it to take you captive, the Bible says that he always gives us a way of escape. I think the quickest key to unlocking that door of escape is thanksgiving. To be able just to stop and say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for allowing me not to be that person anymore. Thank you, Lord, that I don't have to do that anymore. And as we give thanks unto him, he just gets us through those things. And then, of course, Philippians 4, you can't forget verse 8. A lot of people read verse 6 and 7 and they forget about verse 8, where it says, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is of any value, let your mind dwell on these things. And I think thanksgiving is the thing that triggers our ability to think about the good things, to remember the blessings that God has given us. the Holy Spirit's been having me do something lately. It totally wasn't me, but lately I notice every time I arrive somewhere, whether it's in the car or on my bike, when I get somewhere, the first thing, it just automatically comes out, thank you, Jesus. Because I see so many people aren't getting to their destinations anymore. I'm thankful when I get to where he had me going. And it just to be able to, thank you, Jesus. Just thank him for that. We take so many things for granted. We see to go throughout our day and just be able to give him thanks. And to keep in mind all the things that he's blessed us with and provided for us. And so Paul was very, he put a great importance in thanksgiving. And I think we need to as well, giving him thanks for all things. Now look at verse 13. It says, while through the proof of this ministry they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ and for your liberal sharing with them and all men, and by their prayer for you who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you. So not only were the Jerusalem believers going to praise the Lord because of their offering, because of their generosity of the Corinthian believers, but they were to pray. They were starting to pray for those believers as well. Don't you find yourself automatically praying blessings to those that have blessed you? Somebody helps you out with something and they provide something for you. You just there's just this desire in your next prayer. Oh, I just pray for Johnny, man. Thank you for John and what he's done for me. And you give praise and to the Lord for him, but then you pray for that person. Don't you want to get prayed for? I think give. Give and you'll be prayed for. Verse 15 says, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. This is an interesting verse because of Paul's use of this word indescribable gift. Realize that the Greek language was the most precision language ever there ever has been. The tenses, the voices, the moods. There's never been a language more exact as Greek. And of all the writers and all the philosophers and historians and poets who wrote in Koinonia Greek, none of them had a command of language quite as much as Paul had. Paul was able to use the Greek language in such a precise manner. And yet, as he gave the Corinthians this foundational reason why they should be the people who give, when the master of this language tried to describe God's gift to us, Paul seems to be left speechless. He says this indescribable gift. He had no words for it. For truly, Jesus is too wonderful, I believe, for words. The indescribable gift. To realize and think about the moment that you received Jesus, the moment that you were born again, the fullness you felt, the experience of that moment when you realize that you've been empty and all of a sudden you were full. There's just the experience of that. There's no words for it. You can't really describe that blessing. And so Paul says about God's favor for our obedience, it's indescribable. It's indescribable, that this gift that he's given to us. And so as we look at these two chapters, these chapters on giving, and it was an exhortation to the Corinthians to do what they said, to do what we committed to. And as we commit our lives to the Lord, we just need to be obedient. Whether it's in our finances, in our time, in our energies, whatever it is, whatever gifts and talents the Lord has given you. He hasn't given them to you for no purpose. They're there for a reason, to be used for his glory and for the edification of the body of Christ. It's not about us. A lot of times we have these talents, we have the knowledge that we have and these different things, and we think how great we are. Well, we're nothing but puffed up dirt. It all needs to be about Jesus. And it's an indescribable gift that he's given to us, that gift of love and forgiveness and freedom in Christ. The understanding that we don't have to work for our salvation. We can't earn it. If we had to earn it, it wouldn't be a gift, it'd be a paycheck. And so that's free gifts. All of these things that God gives us so richly and so freely, he just asks, just give back. Give back, and he says, then I'll bless you so much. And like I say, most of you here already know that. You were experiencing it. You're like that brother that came to me and told me about the blessings he received, how God was honored that extra gift. Most of you have experienced that. You could probably, most all of you, give testimony of God's faithfulness to you in this area. So this is just a reminder. It's a reminder to us, for most of us, why we're giving. It's to help us to be just a confirmation that we're doing the right thing. And for those of you who maybe are not, well, it's just an encouragement. Test the Lord. See what he would have you to do and how he would have you to do it and when. And so we have this message today, this reminder. And today is Communion Sunday. It's today.